There are people in life who want to control a lot of our world. Sometimes we find people that want to control a village. Sometimes it's a town. Sometimes it is a city. A little larger might be a state. We find people who want to control a nation. And then there are times where we find people that want to control the world. We're looking at five people who wanted to dominate or control the world. If we are a Christian, we should have an interest in who dominates or who controls our world. And I'm not talking about the good old U.S. of A. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, starting with about verse 9 and going down through about verse 13, he talked about the kingdom. After introducing the idea of the kingdom, Jesus expanded on that. He said a little bit more about the kingdom. He said, for example, "Thy kingdom come." We want to think about the kingdom this morning. We want to think about it beginning with the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. When we start looking at the life of Christ, we find that he not only talked about praying a prayer, which involves the kingdom. We find that Jesus also had some things to say about the kingdom. And one of those things was the beginning, the start of the kingdom. Soon after Jesus gave that prayer, he talked about when the kingdom was going to come. Jesus said the kingdom was going to come in the first century. He said there are some people of my generation. There are people in the first generation. Not everybody in this generation is going to die off before the kingdom of God arrives. When you start looking at this kingdom, you begin to find that there are a lot of passages in the Bible which not only talk about it, there are a lot of passages in the Bible which say that it was at hand. For example, different person, different character, John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we have John the Baptist. He's going around, he's preaching, he's talking about things like repentance, and he connects that preaching about repentance with something. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, that's the same message that Jesus preached in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And then a little later, in Matthew chapter 16, you may remember that Jesus is talking about the church. The Lord said to Peter, "I am going to give you some keys, Peter." Well, Lord, what are the keys going to be to? What are they going to be for? And Jesus said, you are going to get the keys to the kingdom. Imagine, if you will, imagine that we tell someone, I have the keys to something, and these keys are very, very valuable. They're keys to a valuable house, they're keys to a valuable car, and I'm going to give you these keys. Now, the person that we promised the keys to might be thinking, well, okay, go ahead and hand them over, but we don't hand them over today. And we don't hand over the keys tomorrow. No, suppose that we wait until the person dies to think about handing over the keys. Someone would say, well, that's kind of odd. I mean, if you promise someone the keys to something, why would you wait until they're dead? Well, let's take the illustration a step further. Let's say that we promise the keys to something that is very valuable to someone, and we not only wait until after they die, but we wait for more than 2,000 years after their death. Wouldn't that seem peculiar? Wouldn't you think that that would be a cruel promise to say we're going to give you the keys to something? Well, if the kingdom has not arrived, then that's how Peter was treated. That's what the Lord did to Peter. He said to Peter, I am going to give you the keys. If the kingdom keys could not be used by Peter 2,000 years ago, and that's because the kingdom hasn't arrived yet, that's what some people now claim and teach, that is very, very odd. But Peter did get those keys. And it wasn't just Peter. The authority, and that is what we have represented by those keys, that was given to the other apostles as well, as we see from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Now this kingdom is something that the apostles knew about and talked about. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul, as he reminds the Colossians about some of the things concerning their spiritual lives, he says, you were transferred somewhere. Well, where were they transferred? He's not talking about a job transfer. He's not talking about a money transfer. He says, you were transferred into this kingdom. Which kingdom is that? It's the kingdom that Jesus said people needed to pray about in Matthew chapter 6. The Hebrew writer, whoever that was, he in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 tells those Christians, he says, you brethren, you have received a kingdom. And the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 verses 6 and 9, we have that same information. We have been made a kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Christians have a part in a kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, God could have said, I'm going to give you this kingdom, or I'm going to create this kind of community. But God says, I'm going to create a kingdom, and I'm going to let my people have a part in this kingdom. Well, if that's really true, the promises that Jesus made, the things that Paul talked about, the things that John the Baptist talked about, if all of it information is true, then what does the Bible say about this kingdom? Well, one of the key passages is found in the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. The Bible says there, Paul talks about the heavenly kingdom. A lot of people are thinking that there's going to be an earthly kingdom by Christ, but the Bible says in a number of different ways, and one of those places is here, that this kingdom that Jesus promised, it is a heavenly kingdom. Now, most are not as ambitious as we saw on that initial slide. But we do find that when it comes to life, people have two choices. We can focus on the things of this earth. We can say, I want to control a village. I want to control a town. I want to control a city. I want to control a state. I want to control a nation. I want to control the world. Now, most are not that ambitious, but some are. If we want to do that, God gives us that right. We have free will to go out and try to accumulate as much as this earth has to offer. We can try to dominate the whole world. But as we start thinking about our choices, God says, look, there is a second choice, and the first choice that we have before us is not a good choice. If we want that second choice, then God says, if you want to seek the kingdom, then there's some things that you need to do. And one of those things was talked about by John the Baptist. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, and that is a way of describing a saved relationship with God, being in a right relationship with God, we must repent. Imagine, if you will, someone wanting to be a citizen of a certain nation. And the person goes to the powers that be and they say, I want to be a citizen of this kingdom. I want to be a citizen of your nation. I want to live in the territory for this kingdom, but I don't want to follow your laws. I don't want to do the things that you say citizens need to do. Well, I think a person with an average intellect and a person with some common sense would say, that's probably not going to go very well. That's not how it works. If you want to be a citizen of that earthly kingdom, you need to comply with the laws. There's some people who want to be a member of an organization. And yet, as they look at that organization and they see the rules, they don't want to follow the rules of that organization. Well, times have changed a little bit, but generally speaking, it does not work that very, very well. Our world, as we think about the people who are really living the life, which is an antithesis to the Christian life, they're living the very opposite way. If you want to be on good terms with the world, you need to think as they think. You need to say as they say. You need to do and believe as they do and believe. Isn't it interesting that the world says, if you want fellowship with us, if you want to be on good terms with us, if you want to be one of our friends, if you don't want us to attack you, then you have to fall in line with us. But the very people who are proclaiming that message, do you know what they say to the church? They say to the church, you need to accept everybody. You need to be tolerant of people regardless of whatever they think, do, and believe. That's hypocritical. It's almost nonsensical when you think about what the world is trying to tell us. And yet there are religious groups, they listen to that message from the world, and they try to heed it. God's message to the church, though, he says, if you want to be part of the kingdom, you can't think, and you can't live, and you can't be like the world. You have to repent. You have to leave that old way behind, and you have to embrace the way of my kingdom. Someone says, well, okay, that's interesting. Can you add a little to that? Yes, let's move forward two chapters. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus talks about the kingdom again. And in this particular case, he introduces two classes of people. He says, unless or except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, most here, I think, are familiar with the fact that in Jesus' day, there were a number of religious bodies. And there were sects, and two of those sects were the scribes and the Pharisees. Had we lived 2,000 years ago, had we been in first century Jerusalem, we probably would have been an average Jew, and had we looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, our mental process would have said, if anybody's going to go to heaven, if anybody's going to be in a right relationship with God, it will be the scribes, and it will be the Pharisees, and maybe even the Sadducees. Many Jews, as they looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought, these are the people who are close to God. These are the people who are truly religious. These are the people who are truly spiritual. If I could aspire to be like someone, it would be like the scribes and the Pharisees. But you know what Jesus said about those people that folks looked up to? He said that they are not going to make it. Jesus said, as long as they maintain, as long as they cling to that standard of righteousness, he said, they are bound for hell. He said, your righteousness has to exceed, it has to go beyond, it has to be higher than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. These men had created their own faith. They had created their own system. It was an I think, I believe type of religion. But if we're going to be part of the kingdom of God, God is the rule maker, God is the king maker, God is the one who determines who is in and out, and we therefore must heed his rules. Now someone says, well, are those rules easy? Are those rules hard? Well, some of God's rules are challenging. And we know that because of something from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. Jesus said there are eunuchs. And he says there are some people, they have made themselves. They have compelled themselves. They have put forth a great deal of effort. Why? So that they will be able to enter into the kingdom of God. There was a time in my life where I wanted to be a bird colonel. Now, if you don't know what a bird colonel is, a lieutenant colonel is somebody who has a, looks like a little oak leaf on his collar, but the bird colonel, he gets what looks like an actual bird. And for me, that was a desirable rank. Being a general didn't interest me, but I thought if I could get to a bird colonel rank, I would like that. But you know, my interest in becoming a bird colonel was not strong enough to take me down that path. We might wish for something. We might want something. We might long for something. But are we really willing to put forth the time and the effort to get what we long after? It might seem so appealing and so desirable, and if we're easy to get, we might say sure. But Jesus said the kingdom of God, it's in the tough category. It's something that you're going to have to really work at. You might need to pay a very high price. Some verses after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, as far as the model prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, he gets down to verse 33. And in Matthew 6, 33, he again talks about this kingdom. But in Matthew 6, 33, he now says, you need to seek it. Well, okay. I can seek a lot of things in life, but Jesus says, oh no. He said, if you're going to seek the kingdom, you have to seek it first. It has to be your number one priority. The kingdom can be a very costly endeavor. Backing up a little bit, you may remember from Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus talked about the kingdom. And he said, if you want the kingdom of God, it might cost you an eye. The kingdom of God might cost you an arm. It might cost you a leg. And he was not speaking literally. He was speaking figuratively, but we can understand the point. Going back some years in my life, if someone had said to me, you can be a bird colonel if you just give up one eye. Will you surrender one eye to be a bird colonel? I would not have had to think. I would have been able to instantly give an answer and no, I will not surrender an eye to be a bird colonel. Someone says, well, that's okay. We'll let you surrender a leg. And we'll even let you choose. You just say you lose your right leg or your left leg and instantly you'll be a bird colonel. How about that deal? Again, no dice for me. I really would have enjoyed being a bird colonel, but it was not worth that kind of cost. My answer would have been immediate. My answer would have been firm. And my answer would have been final. It would have been absolutely not. The bird colonel rank is not worth the price. Well, God says the kingdom of heaven, it is worth whatever price it costs us. It might cost us in terms of family. It might cost us in terms of time. It might cost us in terms of finance. It might cost us our health. It might cost us our life. It might mean that we die a premature death. Jesus says whatever the cost, it is worth it every single time. Well, let's take that and put that in terms of Matthew chapter 5. If someone were to say to you, will you give up your eye or both eyes for the kingdom of God? What would you say? Yes or no? If someone were to say you have to give up a leg, no, let's make it both legs and both eyes. Would you give those things up for the kingdom of God? Would you be willing to give up your entire life, to die early in life, to die a painful death, if that is the price for the kingdom of God? Hopefully, most, if not all, would say yes, but surely not all would. Jesus is the king over this kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, he actually spoke about giving up our life for the kingdom. Now let's suppose, since we're doing a little supposing, let's suppose that we have someone who's a Christian, and the Christian says, I would give up my eyes, I would give up my arms, and I'd even give up my legs for the kingdom of God. Well, that's great. But let's change the illustration a little bit. Would you give up your money for the kingdom of God? What if God said, I want 25 of your assets so you can be a member of my kingdom? Would you give up a fourth of everything that you own? Land, property. Someone says, well, I think I could do that. Let's up to 50%. Would we give 50% of all that we have if that were the price for the kingdom of God? Yeah. All right, let's go up 25% more. Would you give 75% of every single thing, every penny that you have for the kingdom of God? Someone says, well, I think I do that. Well, let's change it a little more. Would you downsize your home? Would you live in a shack for the kingdom of God? Would you downsize your car? Would you sell one of multiple vehicles for the kingdom of God? Would you downgrade your lifestyle? Be willing to live in a third world country where food might not be readily available for the kingdom of God? You know, it's easy to say, oh, I'd give my life for God. And maybe that's true. But for some people, when money enters into the picture, that is a different story. God knew that. And Jesus specifically talked about that. Maybe that's why we have this account from Jesus' life. Mark chapter 10, starting with 17 and going down through 22. And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled to him. Seems like a good guy. And asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Great question. How do I get into the kingdom? Verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, or except God. Thou knowest the commandments, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And the young man says, verse 20, teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth. He must have felt like I'm on the right road, I'm doing well. Jesus, verse 21, looked upon him and loved him and said unto him, you lack one thing. One thing you lack. What is that? Go sell whatsoever thou hast, then give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But his countenance fell with the same, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. In our country, we are repeatedly bombarded with the message that we can have it all. We can be a Christian who is in a right relationship with God, we can have the best spiritual life, and we can have material abundance. And rich people are not sinful people. Wealth in and of itself is not wrong. But the Bible does warn those who live in the kind of nation that we have, who have the kinds of resources that even with maybe a shrinking middle class, still a lot of people in our country have, the Bible gives some very stern warnings when it comes to wealth and God's kingdom. Notice what we find in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. God says you brought nothing into the world. That's true for every single person. We did not bring a single thing into this world, and when we die, we will not carry a single thing out with us. It's going to go to somebody else. Well, because that's true, verse 8 says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if we have food and we have covering, we need to be content with that. And then in verse 9, if we are minded to be rich, that is a temptation, that can be a snare, that can involve many foolish and hurtful lusts, and we can drown spiritually. All too often as we look at people, we find individuals, they are consumed with the kingdom or the kingdoms of this world. But you know, the Bible has something very interesting to say about the kingdoms of this world. Multiple passages, but take a look at this one. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Now, I did not realize this until this past week. But there is a variation, a significant variation in our translations. Most versions say kingdom, singular. But if you have the King James, you will find that that version says kingdoms. And that was, I guess, how I learned this way back when. I kind of prefer kingdoms here. I think it helps us understand the point a little bit better, but the singular is also fine. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, the kingdom, singular, or King James, the kingdoms of this world. Total them all up. How many countries are there? How many kingdoms are there? Well, let's just say 200 for a round number. The 200 kingdoms of this world. What's true of them? They have become the kingdom of our Lord. An interesting verse. All the kingdoms of the world. Or if you look at it in the singular, the totality that way, John says they are owned by one individual. And that one individual is Christ. Now let's connect that with something from Jesus' life. Do you remember back there in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is going through those final three temptations? That temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 is the one where the devil shows up. And he says to Jesus, shows him all the kingdoms, all the glory, all the splendor of the world. And he says, all of this, Lord, can be yours. Well, what's the price? Just fall down and worship me. If you'll do this one thing, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Well, Jesus, of course, refused. And now as we look at the Lord, he is proclaimed as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he is the one who has a kingdom which encompasses all the kingdoms of this world. Now, when we started back there in Matthew chapter 6, in about verses 10 and 11, as far as the kingdom come, we noted that that kingdom was predicted to come in the first century, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. It did come, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now we have Christ being proclaimed as King of that kingdom and all of the kingdoms. And John affirms that as well in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, and Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. Jesus is the supreme King. If that's true, Christ promised this kingdom, and it has come, and Jesus has this great position, I'd like to be a member of that. I'd like to be party to that. There are a lot of people, they look at the nation we know as America, and they want to get here. They will risk life and limb. They'll risk prosecution. They will try repeated times if they're picked up illegally coming over the border. They want to be a member of this earthly kingdom. Well, if Christ is over America and all the other 199-plus countries, what does the Bible say about being part of his kingdom? Well, it says a lot. Let's take a look. John chapter 3. If we want to be part of that spiritual kingdom, Jesus says you've got to be born anew. Unless, or except, until you're born anew, you cannot see, you cannot be part of God's kingdom. If you want this kingdom, Jesus says you got to be born a second time. Well, okay, I can understand that, but what does that mean? How can I be born a second time? John 3 and verse 5. Unless or except you're born of water, that's part of the new birth, and that's baptism. And unless you're born of the Spirit, that would be God's word, the teaching that we find in Scripture, you cannot, you will not be a member of God's kingdom. Well, that's simple enough. Now, let's say that we understand the glory of Christ's kingdom. We know that it's available. It's been available for more than 2,000 years. And we have taken, or we're willing to take, the steps that we find in John chapter 3 and verse 5. If we do those things, what do we receive? Well, that's a real good question. And Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Notice he's talking about this kingdom again, and he says the kingdom of God, he describes it negatively. He says the kingdom of God is not eating, and the kingdom of God is not drinking. There are some people who really enjoy potlucks. I happen to enjoy potlucks. But Paul says the kingdom of God is not potlucks. The kingdom of God is not something like an amusement park. There is a contrast. Rather than focusing on those fleshly things, those earthly things, and that of course doesn't need to be done as far as nourishing the body, he says the kingdom of God is about righteousness. The kingdom of God is about peace. The kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Spirit. And part of what God's kingdom involves is worship. I know that because of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. We had the Lord's Supper just a little bit ago, and Jesus specifically associated with the Lord's Supper with the kingdom and with worship. Matthew 26, 29, he said, I say to you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, and that includes both the, it's a metonymy, it stands for, or synecdoche rather, describes both the fruit of the vine and the bread. He said, I'm going to partake of that when I take new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's not going to take place in heaven, that's taking place now. It takes place in the church. There have been some well-intentioned people, and I think this is especially true for a number of preachers, who for a long time have taught that the word church and the word kingdom are synonyms. In other words, when you find the word kingdom in the Bible, you can put the word church there. And when you find the word church in the Bible, you can put the word kingdom there. It saddens me to say that that is not true. It is often true that kingdom and church are virtual synonyms, but we cannot say, if we're teaching the truth, that church and kingdom are always synonymous. They do not mean the same thing 100% of the time. Someone says, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. That's where Paul says, try substituting the word kingdom in this passage for the word church, or flip that around. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. But let's say that kingdom means church. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the church of God. That does not make sense. And that's simply not true. Another illustration, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Let's go back here for a second. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, you may remember that children are in the kingdom. But are children in the church? No. To be in the church, that aspect of the kingdom, you have to be born anew. John chapter 3. And to be born anew in that way, you have to be old enough to know right from wrong. So again, there are several places in the New Testament, I might say the majority of places, where you can substitute kingdom for church or church for kingdom, but that is not true 100% of the time. This kingdom of God, it describes the rule of God, the authority of God, God's control over all things. And part of that rule, part of that control is the church. And we saw that part from Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. When it comes to this kingdom that Jesus said pray about, it has come. So we can't pray that it will come if it's already arrived. But there are some things, or at least six things that we can pray about when it comes to the kingdom of God. Number one, we can be thankful that the kingdom of God has come. When we pray about the kingdom, we can thank God that it exists. We can thank God that Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the ruler over the entire earth, and that certainly includes all earthly kingdoms. Number two, we can be grateful that we are a part of it. We live in an area where the Lord's church is close to us. We have a solid congregation. Other brethren have also been blessed in that way. There should be gratitude. Number three, as we think about this kingdom, the glory of it, we should pray that we can do more for it. We should pray, number four, that the church, as far as its aspect of the kingdom, that it will grow locally and throughout the world. We can be thankful, as far as the earthly kingdoms of this world, that we live overall in a good earthly kingdom. There are people in the world right now who are suffering in some indescribable ways. And then, as we think about worship, that should remind us that we are a part of the kingdom and we have some obligations. There is no kingdom in the world that has ever been greater than Christ, that is now currently greater than Christ, or will ever be greater than Christ. This is the greatest organization in the world, and God says the door is open to every single person. Who would not want to be not only a member of God's kingdom, but an active, faithful, and committed member, even if it were to cost us an eye, an arm, or a leg? There are a lot of things that you may not achieve in life, things perhaps that you want, but do not fail in this regard. Ensure that you are a member of Christ's kingdom, you've obeyed God's plan, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and you are a dedicated member of that kingdom, because the glory that you will receive in eternity, the blessings that you will receive in that heavenly kingdom that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, it is also indescribable. God wants you to have that. We want you to have that. And if we can help you obtain that by following God's word, will you let us know what we can do, how we can help, as we stand and sing the selected song.